Welcome to Life in the Spirit, the weekly online broadcast of The Point Church in Antelope. Each week, Pastor Ed, or one of his teaching pastors from The Point, brings an encouraging message that will strengthen, encourage, and help you and your family thrive on your journey of faith. Now, here's Pastor Edward Black, or one of The Point's teaching pastors.
So I'm thinking about what I'm going to speak on. I mean, you can, you know, talk with my wife, Cindy. This was a struggle. Because what I plan to do is I want to talk to you about a word that we use a lot in the church. And actually, it's not unique to Christians. Other belief systems and religions use this word or the idea of the word. And that word is faith. And when you think about faith, just take a minute and think about what image, what thought, what feeling comes up in your mind. I think sometimes with words that are commonly used, they begin to lose a little bit of their meaning. Does that make sense? Like we talk about God loves us, we love God, and then we say, I love pizza. It's not quite the same. I think a similar thing happens with faith. Faith is one of those concepts where the more we use it, I think it gets a little watered down. It comes up with, man, I'm cheering somebody on. They're a good friend. They're going to run the hurdles. I would never run the hurdles. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, parts of me would make ripping Velcro tearing noises, and it would be really bad. Okay, so, but running the hurdles, and you're there rooting your friend on, and you're saying, hey, I got faith in you, man. You can do this. So let me ask you something. Is that the same faith we talk about in the Bible, or is that, gee, I'm really hoping you make it? Well, because I bet $10 on you. But, you know, that's not the same thing. But we use the same word. This morning, I have a foundational scripture that I can have up on the screen. It's Hebrews 11:1. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. This tells us two things about faith, and I want you to keep this verse in mind. If you happen to have your Bible with you, okay, or on your phone or tablet, you know, I was going to bring my Bible this morning, my study Bible, and I realized that I couldn't read it because it was too small. So I have to do this. I mean, people in the fourth row can probably read the scripture from my page this morning. That's because I'm old. I know that. Keep this verse in mind. Highlight it in your Bible. Memorize this verse. This tells us two things. This tells us that there is a reality to our faith.
Yes, amen.
Unlike rooting for our friend, hey, I got faith in you, man. That may or may not become reality because he may or may not cross the finish line. Right? And it is the evidence of what we cannot see. Our faith is based in truth, in evidence we can actually point to, both in our lives, in history, in science. You are going to taste of this. One of our members, James, teaches an apologetic class. You'll see it up in the slides here Tuesday nights, I believe. Talks about what is the evidence for our faith. Scripture says, God says through Peter, be ready to give an answer for your hope. Right? Well, how many of us can give that answer? Or is it just a fuzzy feeling? If faith to us a liver quiver, and, oh, I got the feeling I have faith. I'm not saying that faith cannot have emotion. It must. How can you not believe that after the worship that we just had, right? I mean, let's give it up for the worship team. Gosh, they rocked it. Absolutely. But faith is real for us. Faith isn't a feeling alone. I want to talk about a woman today in Scripture. She's not named. many folks that the Bible talks about aren't named. But in the passage we're going to look at, we're going to encounter a woman that teaches us about faith. Actually, four things about faith. And the weird thing is, when we look at this passage, this whole incident with this woman is an aside. And we're going to look at that. And you'll see what I mean. Before we get into the word, let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing. Father God, you are incredible. Father, your patience, your love, Lord, even though we use that word an awful lot, but your love loves us regardless of what we do, what we say, how we feel, or what we think. Your love is consistent, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for these dear folks, Lord, taking time out of their day to come and be here in your house and hear your word. Father, I pray that as your word goes out, that I would not be in the way, that I would decrease, Father, you increase as this goes forth. Bless your word, bless these dear folks. Lord, I want to ask a blessing on this house today. I rebuke the enemy. He wants to disturb, he wants to get in the way. That's what he does. And Lord, I just pray that you would anoint this building, this property, Father, that the power that goes out here will continue moving through the community. Lord, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles or your phones, we're going to be in Mark chapter 5 today. Mark is in the Old Testament. And those of you that know the scriptures are now stopping, going, Pastor Ed, why did you let that Looney Tune up on stage? Mark is not in the Old Testament. And you're right. In terms of how our Bible is divided, it's New Testament. But I want you to understand that everything that happened through the Gospels until the resurrection of Jesus is all Old Testament. And you're like, well, so? That's nice, Bob. It's important because everyone we read about until Jesus rose from the grave and he ascended, everyone is under the law. The law of Moses. A complicated system, 600 plus laws and regulations that people had to live under in order to be acceptable before God. Hugely complicated. So we come to Mark 5. So understand, Jesus was an Old Testament Jew. The woman we talk about today is an Old Testament Jew. Okay? Starting at verse 23, Jesus got into the boat again. And, you know, you really need to read what comes before. We always talked about using scripture in context. Jesus was really busy. So you read the passage of before this, and I'm surprised he didn't fall asleep on the way back over. So just take a look. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side, back to Galilee, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little girl is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. Verse 24, Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. Now, we know Jesus told us two things about his ministry. One, he can't say anything but what the Father tells him to.
Yes.
And he can't do anything but what the Father tells him to.
Right.
Jesus was God, 100%. He was man, 100%. And his unity with the Father was so complete that he would only do what his Father said. So in this moment, Jesus now has a mission from God to go heal this young girl. That's the primary story. But it doesn't happen that way. The next verse, 25, a woman in the crowd who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. This account occurs in the other Gospels as well. You'll get a different flavor. 12 years. We're not talking a year, 12 months. We're not talking 12 weeks, 12 days, 12 years. Now, remember I said this is the Old Testament time still, under the law. This woman was forbidden to come to church.
That's right.
If she was here today and we were under the law, she would have to sit in the parking lot in her car and tune into the radio to listen to the stream. And if she came in here and gave Pastor Ed a hug, Pastor Ed would have to leave. He would have to go through a series of rituals and prayers, be judged by the priest to be clean, and only then could he come back and be in community. This woman has been in this isolation for 12 years. No connection. She can't even hold her grandbabies. She can't. She is forbidden. And here she pops up. Jesus is now on a mission from his Father to go heal a little girl before she dies. And up pops this woman. And it says she's done everything she knows to do, by the way. She's not been a slouch. She's not been sitting at home going, "Oh God, heal me. And I think I'll have a bowl of ice cream and go to bed." She said she suffered many things. The word suffered there is interesting. It means it wasn't just that she was under treatment, it's what she went through hurt. The treatment hurt. As I was studying this, I ran across a book, Word Studies in the New Testament, written in 1887, by the way. So I'm going to paraphrase it because the English is really difficult. But the prescription for this particular disease, in the Talmud, the Jewish scriptures, or one Jewish document, to help a woman heal, first one was get her some wine, and let's see, I don't want to get it wrong, I actually have the medical prescription here, and take different herbs like gum of Alexandria, I have no idea what that is, a small amount of that. A small amount of crocus, not certain, I think it's some kind of plant, okay? And let them be bruised together like mortar and pestle. Put it in a cup of wine and give it to her to drink, okay? Now, if that doesn't work, she says, take 3 pints of Persian onions. Didn't know the word Persian onions. Boil those in wine. Give her that to drink. And when you say that, the phrase from 1887 doesn't make a lot of sense to us, so I'm going to translate it to, be healed as she's drinking this. And if that doesn't work, take her to a crossroad, okay, crossroads, have her hold a cup of wine in her right hand and have someone come up behind her and scare her. Boo! While the priest says, be healed. Okay. Can you imagine going to your doctor? You've got a stomach ache. And the doc, I've had this for, man, like 3 weeks. It's horrible. And things are happening that aren't fun. And help. He goes, great, okay. Stand up. Hold that wine. Keep your eyes on me. And his medical assistant, his MA, sneaks in behind you and goes, boo! And the doctor, be healed! If that were me, things would happen that would not be pleasant. And I'm not certain I would be healed. If that doesn't work, they said, then you can prescribe this 10 times, 10 doses of this wine. Okay, now if you've been counting, we're up to 13 to 14 cups of wine. After about 6, I'm healed of anything. Okay, let alone 13 to 14. All this, and please understand, back 2,000 years ago and further, physicians generally believed they were helping. they weren't just trying to take her for a ride. They really thought they were going to help her heal. She did. Today we would go get blood tests, x-rays, MRIs, things like that. It didn't work. And she'd done it to the point that she was bankrupt. Then she hears that Jesus is in town. He gets off the boat. Now remember, he's on a primary mission. Joseph's daughter. She's dying. And what this woman does is going to illustrate, I think, what makes her faith different. She was at a crossroad in her life. And I don't know about you, but I have hit crossroads in my life. Yes. I'm sure you have too. I'm not the only one, right? Please tell me I'm not crazy. Okay, thank you. Pastor Ed and I, great, awesome. One more, good, okay. And when you hit that crossroad, as beautiful as worship is, as awesome as hearing the word is, there are times when my faith comes out of this building and goes into the week and runs into the ugly, lumpy wall of reality and stops me cold. And now I'm at a crossroads. I have to make a choice about what is going to make my faith different. What made this woman's faith different? Weren't there people that needed to get healed in this group? Well, yeah. I mean, dude, they're drinking all this wine trying to get healed. So, yeah. Weren't there people that needed a word from Jesus? Well, yeah. So what made this woman different? I believe there are four things that this woman did. Verse 27, right after it tells us that she'd gotten worse, it says she had heard about Jesus. Okay? The first thing about our faith that we have to have, if our faith is going to rise to the occasion when we hit a crossroad, if we have to have knowledge of God. You see, our faith is not an ignorant faith. Remember Hebrews?
Right. That's so good.
We must have knowledge of God. She knew about Jesus. She'd heard about him. It's possible that she even was able to stand on the fringe of a crowd and listen to him speak. Couldn't get close, but she might be able to listen. She had friends telling her, oh man, you won't believe it. We were there and man, we were starving and Jesus picked up this little kid, took these little cheap dry barley loaves and some pickled fish and he fed everybody and it was great and we were stuffed and it was still coming. I was amazed. There were thousands of us there. She'd heard this. Jesus was famous, or depending on who you talk to, he was notorious in the country. She had a knowledge of faith, a knowledge about him that began this movement of faith in her at this crossroads where she had no place else to go. She had to know this about him. He wasn't some stranger. So my question on this one is, what do we know about God? Are we learning about who God is, who Jesus is? I want to throw three names at you. If you want a devotional study, and by the way, not to be harsh, but I do want to say if we're not in the Word regularly, our faith isn't going to be able to arrive when we need it.
Yes, amen. That's right.
When we hit a crossroad, if we turn to God suddenly and we have no idea who he is, that doesn't mean he's not there. That means it's going to be a lot more difficult for us to trust. In the Old Testament, there are multiple names of God, often called the compound names, where his name and then another word is attached. I want to give you three of them. If you want a reason to do a brief devotion in the morning, pick these names. The first one, we know this one, Jehovah Rahi.
Yes.
Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd.
Yes, amen.
If you want to memorize something, in addition to Hebrews, 11:1. Remember, I Psalm 23. It's only 6 verses. And it tells you exactly what God does as a shepherd to us as his people. Another one. We've heard this one, been taught on Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. You'll find this one in Genesis 22. Tough passage. God tells Abraham, sacrifice your son to me. If you read through the story, and if you haven't, read it. Because at the end, right literally at the last moment, God says, stop. Over here is a ram, a male, caught in the thicket by its horns. Take your son off that altar, put the ram on that altar, and let the ram take your son's place. And Abraham named the place, God will provide. Because at the crossroads, that's what God does. There's another one that maybe we don't talk about as much. It's Jehovah Nisi. And if anybody that speaks Hebrew here or who's listening, I apologize for butchering the Hebrew names. But Jehovah Nisi, you will find this in Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. The Israelites had just had a huge battle. Moses built an altar to God to say thank you, and he named it Jehovah Nisi. God is my banner. Now, nowadays, in modern warfare, we don't carry necessarily a standard out into battle. They did in biblical times. We did during our war for independence. It was our flag. When you serve under a banner, the standard, the flag of the country or king, you are under that king, that country's protection and service. If the enemy can get the flag to go down, the enemy can demoralize you and win. Jehovah Nisi, God of our banner. God's banner never goes down in our life. It's never defeated by the enemy. You could spend weeks on those three. But if you're not in the Word, I want to encourage you. You don't have to spend hours every morning. It can be 20 minutes. And you'll find the more you do it, the more suddenly you're finding time to do it. Because God will draw you in. Is that making sense? Yes. Knowledge. Our faith is based on evidence and assurance. What's the next thing? If you look at verse 28, I'm going to skip just a little bit. Verse 28, she said, she got into the crowd, right? We know she touched him. He said, for she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. She had the facts about Jesus. She'd heard them all over the place. But now there's a new element. There's trust. Faith requires that our heart be involved. Yes. That trust happens. If all we have is knowledge, we're an encyclopedia. And how many times do encyclopedias get opened? Right? I don't know about you, but I've known from believers who were absolutely masters at knowing what was in the Word. They could quote, they could parse the Greek, they could do theology, and they were some of the most rotten curmudgeons you'd ever not want to meet. Because all they had was knowledge. They had a mind belief in the fact, but they didn't have the heart trust that because it's true, it is trustworthy with my life. This woman had that point where she said, "If I love that the Holy Spirit gave us a glimpse into her thought process. She thought this to herself. She was telling herself this. If I could just get to him and touch that robe. I know about him. I know what he's done. Too many people have told me that have seen it, people I trust. Once we know a fact is true that God shows us, because it is true, it is trustworthy. Because God is true, he is trustworthy. And that's a heart thing. That's not a mind thing. Is that making sense? For now, remember that she's had this condition for 12 years. She's been ostracized. She's been rejected. She may have been pushed away. Think about when this first started. She had no clue what was going on. And when people found out, it's like, whoa, get away from me. No, oh, but I made something for dinner. You just keep it. Take it home. I don't want it. You can't touch me. Don't touch my family. And wherever she went, she had to be distant or people would push her away. People would get angry. Being unclean under the law was a serious, big deal. But now we see her faith awakening more. Now she knows she has knowledge. She knows the facts are true and they are trustworthy. Her mind and her heart are now going. But the third thing faith requires of us, if we have to have courage.
Yes.
Do you realize that in order for her to get to Jesus, remember, it says there's a crowd pressing in around him. He wasn't just, you know, doing a brief morning jog with a couple of his disciples. He had people packed in around him. And in order to get to him, she had to choose to enter that crowd. She had to choose to break the fear of rejection and being ostracized that she's had for 12 years, let alone the pain, and push through that crowd. She had to take the risk that somebody's going to go, oh, I know you. Get back. She had to take that risk. She had to have the courage to now step out of all she knew for the past 12 years to make it happen. For now we know, faith required that we have knowledge, good knowledge of God. Faith required that our heart be engaged, that once we know this is true, we now believe it is trustworthy in our life. And faith required that we have courage. Because faith without courage is an intellectual exercise, right? Without courage, nobody sees it. Faith was never meant to be in the corner in the dark. When Jesus said, let your light shine before men, he said, you need to stand out because that's going to take courage. Is that making sense? Verse 27, she'd heard about Jesus. I love this part. She came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. I don't know how she got there because of so many people. But we know at this point in time, she had courage. She said, screw it, I don't care. I've got to do this. I have no place left to go. But there's yet one more thing. The fourth thing that faith requires of us is action. We have to actually put the courage into motion. Okay. She entered the crowd. She literally pushed her way through so she could get to Jesus. Now, I don't mean to be a broken record, but remember, he's on a mission that God gave him to go heal a little girl. This whole thing is a side quest. If you have any gamers in here, you know what a side quest is, right? You can choose to do it or not. The main goal of the game stays the same. But if you do the side quest, you get really cool stuff. If the monsters don't kill you first, right? This was a side quest. In fact, you read the passage. After she touched him, she was healed. Jesus could have just kept going. He didn't have to stop. Now, in most translations, it says, she touched his robe. I will be healed. Verse 28, verse 29, immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she'd been healed of her terrible condition. Now in English it says touch. And I've asked Pastor Ed to help me. And he's leaving the room. I think he knew this was coming. He's going to try to sneak out here. So, Pastor Ed, if you'll come up. You always want to see Pastor Ed do dress up. I noticed people were quiet about that. Okay, so if you'll come over here and stand here. Okay. Pastor Ed of Now Jesus. No pressure at all. Okay?
We're all in trouble.
So, let me do something. If you turn your back to me and just back up towards me a little bit, and let me do this. I don't want you to trip. Okay. So Jesus is walking. Now remember, people are up against him.
That's right.
I mean, he can't walk like he's not doing a power walk. He's taking small steps because this crowd wants to be around him. So she touched. I'm going to do this as we interpret it in the English language, which we know is not exactly precise. So Pastor Ed, if you start walking really slowly forward. Okay? Did you feel that? Okay, so come back. Do one more time. Touch. Okay, because maybe that wasn't exactly what she did. Maybe did something different. So Pastor Ed, if you walk. Okay? Did you feel that? Okay, come back. And by the way, let's say he had felt that a little bit. How would he know it wasn't somebody else pushing on him and Jesus, I want to talk to you?
Right.
He would have no clue.
Right.
Realize Jesus operated in his humanity as well as his deity. We're going to see that more in this passage. Now let me do, I'm going to have to put the mic down for this. Let me do what the actual word for touch is in Greek.
I felt that.
Yeah. That, and thank you, Pastor Ed.
She pulled on him. Mm-hmm. She just didn't pat him. Mm-mm. She pulled.
That's
so powerful.
The word used is a verb, okay, she touched, but the word means to cling.
Yes.
Okay? When Jesus rose from the grave, and Mary found him, Martha found him, right? He's resurrected. And they clung to him. In fact, so tight that he had to finally say, yeah, you've got to let me go. I haven't offended yet. He'd pull one arm off and another one to go around. It would be like trying to get out of an octopus because they were so excited he was there. Exact same word of this word. But for some reason, we translated it touch. The word means that the action affects the person being touched. It affected Pastor Ed, right? She went behind him and she grabbed that robe and she felt her healing happen. Now, what'd she do? Oh my God, what have I done? And she's scurrying away, trying to get through this hard press of crowd. This is really good. Verse 30. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone for him, and probably the whole, thing, kind of got his attention. And he turned around and said, who touched my robe? People were touching him all the time. His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? Really, boss? Really? I mean, I can hear Thomas next to him going, boss, lots of people are touching you. Dude, I tried to make room and I elbowed Peter in the ribs. John's over here trying to make room. He stepped on some guy and almost got in a fight. And you're fiercely going to ask who touched your robe? Jesus blew that off. Look at verse 30. But he kept on looking around to see who'd done it. That's his humanity. There's a press of crowd. There's somebody here that did this. Have you ever been caught doing something you shouldn't have been doing? Remember being a little kid and you were doing something you shouldn't be doing and you thought mom and dad were going to be gone longer. And then you hear the car drive up. Or if you weren't paying attention, you heard them shut the front door after they got in the house. And what are you doing? You're like, oh man, I got to get out of here. Right? There's that woman and suddenly she realizes she's caught. And she has to stop. And she straightens up. And she turns. And it says she's trembling. She's terrified. He kept on looking around. Verse 33, then the frightened woman, trembling, at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell on her knee before him and told him what she had done. And then people knew who this was and knew what happened. This is my interpretation. Scripture doesn't say this. The crowd. Nobody wanted to touch her. Jesus and her. And I don't think Jesus stood there looking down at her. Because know what he did? I think he looked down at her. And he looked at her face. And he had his hand. And in Bob's translation, he looked in the eye and said, "Good job. Good job. Your faith healed you. Go in peace." He pronounced shalom over her. And then he made a significant statement. He said, "Your suffering is over."
Yes.
Yeah, but wait, he had God's mission. He did. I used to have a sign on my desk in one of my first churches that said, "Interruptions are not intrusions, they are opportunities for ministry." I wish I could say I lived that out every time. But folks, sometimes intrusions in our lives, when we are on a mission and we are actually doing what God wants us to do, and we know we are, and an interruption happens, it may not be an intrusion. It may be an opportunity to lift someone up and minister. Jesus looked at her, and why did he do this? He didn't have to, because she was already healed. But he had to tell everyone, she's clean. She's clean. If she had just gotten away, 12 years, folks, she had a lot to overcome to convince people she was safe, and the priest, and the sacrifices. Jesus said, "Good job, daughter. Your faith rose, and your suffering is gone." Jesus, when God works in our lives, he does not do it halfway. When he starts something, he will finish it. That doesn't mean we may not fight him while he does it. I'm guilty of that. But he will finish it so people can see what God has done. Got four things really quick. I don't want to hold this too long. But four things we take away from this profound woman who was a side quest to God's primary mission to Jesus. First thing, we have to admit that what we're doing isn't working. Now, God's healing is not a formula. You know what I'm talking about, the four things faith requires. It's not a magic step thing. You do this, turn around three times, and God will give you $1 million. Not how this works. God is sovereign. God will do what he's going to do. Our faith stays the same. But we have to admit that sometimes we try to fix it and it doesn't work. We have to admit when it's not working. And sometimes that's hard to do, because we've invested 12 years in it. Secondly, we have to be willing to risk being exposed. This is a hard one. Bringing secrets out into the light robs them of their power. Okay? I know this firsthand. Those of you who heard me speak, those in the marriage class have heard me talk about struggles I've had in our marriage that have affected us. I've worked with people who've been deeply wounded in these areas. And the act of bringing it into the light begins reducing the power it has. Because the damage Satan wants to do can only happen in darkness. So we have to be willing to risk exposing that part of us, whether it's something that happened to us or something we did to someone, whatever it is, we have to be willing to expose that to God's light. That makes sense? Two more, the third one. We have to tell our story to someone who is safe, starting with Jesus. Owning the truth. Can't tell you how many people I've worked with that have been hurt somewhere in their life who did not want to own the truth that had happened. They wanted to bury it, ignore it, deny it, do something else. But by the time they got to me, it was popping out in all sorts of different real ways. Whether it was addiction, anger, whatever it was, inability to be in relationships. And when they began to own what happened to them, that it was real, it's a fact, it happened, it sucks, and it's where I am right now. That began healing in their life. Okay. And by the way, I've worked with folks that when they experience the freedom of first telling people, they then want to tell everybody. I want to advise you only tell people who are safe. Whether it's a pastor, a trusted family member, a close friend, someone who is godly. Only share your story with folks who are safe until you have grown enough that when you share it, it's now about helping someone else. Does that make sense? Okay. Finally, we have to be willing to risk the change that healing brings. Realize when God heals us, He doesn't heal us to stay the same as we were. Because if we stayed the same as we were, then we weren't healed. But if we get healed, we have to risk changing and living in new ways because we were healed. And that takes work. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. God's been good. You guys have been amazingly patient. But I think that's the word God had for us today.
Don't go far. Hold on. No, stand here. Stand to your feet if you would. Can we close out our service a little differently today? Would that be all right? I said, would that be all right? I think God has ordained this moment. I've never heard that interpretation. You know, we've all heard your faith has healed you, but never kneeling down saying, good job, you did it. And the scripture in verse 27 says that not only did she come up behind him, but he was walking away from her. So she not only had to go through the crowd, but you wonder why we shout in church and clap our hands and do everything, not only to honor the Lord, but you know, you wonder why somebody two aisles up is shouting and dancing and raising their hands, because they're working to get Jesus' attention, because he was going in the other direction. She had to go through the crowd to get his attention. I've never heard that before. And there's an anointing. Cindy, I want you to come up and be with your husband. I'm going to ask everybody, because almost everybody's at the marriage retreat, I'm going to ask everybody to come up and fill the space here and hold hands with the person next to you. There's an anointing on the two of you today, not only in the mind, but the heart and the courage to heal and the action to press in. But I'm going to ask everybody just to come up here, fill in the front, and I want the two of you to speak that over them. There's an anointing upon you, because how many people have you counseled and they've seen tremendous breakthrough? And too often in the body of Christ, we hide because we're afraid. If we're honest people, and we're so afraid. But I believe there's such an anointing on you today, just as this woman was healed because she pressed through and Christ was going away from her. He was on another mission. But her action, she found that healing in that place of acceptance. No more mocking her, no more being ostracized. No, it was over. I think the anointing is on the two of you. If you believe there's something for you here today, take the hand of the person next to you, or you can put your hands in the air if you want. But I want you to pray over God's people today and minister as you feel led. And then we're dismissed. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Give generously in the offering, please. But I want you, the two of you, and Cindy, I know God has put so much in you to pray. I believe there's a huge amount of people here today that you are pressing through the crowd. You are pushing through. And if Jesus is walking away, we're going to get his attention. We're going to get his attention for the healing of your wife, Josh. We're going to get the attention of the Lord today. Bob, Cindy, minister, pray, begin to pray over God.
Father, we look at these dear folks. if you feed them, Father. More important, Lord, that they know you feed them. Father, so much of what we need and the healing that we need is wrapped up in fear, is wrapped up in hesitation, that, oh, God will do it for somebody else. God will do it for Pastor Ed or Pastor Dennis, but he won't do it for me.
Come on.
And Lord, I can say that because I have said that for years, that you are faithful to others, but I don't deserve it. And Lord, I want to come against that. I want to come against the fear.
Yes.
Father, your word is so clear. We've been given not the spirit of fear, Father. Not the spirit to be timid. Not to withdraw when Jesus walks by. But we've given the spirit of power, of love. And Lord, a sound mind, a disciplined mind, a mind that makes sense of a faith that makes sense. Based in fact. So Lord, just come against that spirit. Lord, I pray that you would just touch folks, Lord, and bring the healing that needs to happen. And Father, sometimes it's healing that we didn't even know we needed. Because Lord, you see us as who we truly are. Lord, I pray you would just bless these dear folk, anoint them, Father. Bring the healing where it needs to happen, when it needs to happen, Father. For they can feel you lift them up, look in their eyes, and say, good job. Thank you for being faithful to us, Lord. Gosh, Father, it's amazing at what you're willing to do. Thank you, Father.
Heavenly Father, I'm overwhelmed sometimes with the love that you have for us. And Lord, as we really press in, Lord, the word that I just feel resonating in my heart is pursuit. Yes. Lord, that we have to pursue you. Lord, just as the woman had to push through the crowds and you were walking away from her, she was pursuing you.
Yes.
And she wasn't going to stop. So God, I just pray for each one of us that we all have our issues. Every one of us has an issue. Some of them we want to keep private and some of them we want to share. But God, you know what they are. So God, I just ask that you would give us that bravery, that Lord, we would not grow weary in the pursuit. Because Lord, sometimes it's not just going to be across a public square. That Lord, we're all going to be in different stages of our lives with you, whether it's a wilderness, whether it's a desert, God, whether it's a time of plenty, and everyone has a different time frame on it, depending on what you're doing in our lives. So God, I just ask that you would give us the bravery and the courage that we need. Lord, I just ask that you would fill each one of us with an exponential amount of courage. And Lord, as we were worshiping this morning, I just kept envisioning, Lord, this fire, the Holy Spirit, just this fire within us. And that God, whenever it sparks, it's like being at a bonfire and you see those embers float through the air and you're praying that they don't touch something dry. But God, we're all dry husks. Lord, I just pray that those embers that are floating, Lord, will catch fire in each one of us, Lord, and we'll be able to pass it on. Lord, you are so amazing. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your healing touch. Lord, thank you for noticing that you're not oblivious to what's going on in our lives. Lord, just make yourself so known to us and let us really be able to know that that reciprocation is there, that you wait for us in the mornings to come to you. And Lord, you get so excited when we do. And that when we don't, you're like, that's okay. I know you're thinking about me and I know you love me, but I want to spend time with you. God, let us just remember the joy that you take in us, the delight that you rejoice over us with singing. Lord, sometimes we just need to know that. Thank you, God.
You've been listening to Life in the Spirit, the weekly broadcast of The Point Church in Antelope. The Point is located at 8155 Watt Avenue near Watt and Alverta in the Tractor Supply Shopping Center. The Point is a dynamic, friendly, and energetic community that gathers every Sunday morning at 10. Join us for a service and discover for yourself why the church is making an impact not only in Antelope, but beyond the four walls of the church and around the world. Visit us online at www.thepoint.net.